Okay. So we'll be continuing in 3:16 today in the book of 2 Timothy. And so last week we were in 1 Timothy 3:16. As we go through these 3:16s in the New Testament, and hopefully you've been able to see and appreciate just how many great 3:16s there are in the New Testament. And today we come to another one in 2 Timothy. But before I go into 2 Timothy, I want to comment briefly on one of the attributes of God. And this kind of just thinking about Dave's message this morning and pivoting off of that a little bit, is one of the attributes of God is truth. And when you think of truth, and God's attribute of truth, is God always measures up to his own estimate of who he is. He always sees others and himself as they really are, as he really is. And so he sees everything as it really is. And it's on the basis of his attribute of truth that he is completely faithful. And so he is a faithful God. And so when we come to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, and we start talking about Scripture and the Word of God, and how important the Word of God is in our development and maturity as a Christian. And so as we look at this verse, if your mind goes there, you might think of the attribute of truth, and you might think of the faithfulness of God. And we'll be talking here today about a little bit about the Word of God. Now, as Paul writes 2 Timothy, Paul's in prison again. So this would be his second Roman imprisonment. And Paul isn't expecting to live much longer as he writes the epistle. And so he's giving Timothy a lot of instructions and sharing a lot of things because he doesn't know if he's going to have the opportunity to do it in person. And as you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we see in verse 14 that Paul desires Timothy to continue in the things he's learned in the Word and in his Christian life. And he's going to comment here on the authority of the Word of God. And so this is one thing that I'm not really willing to debate with people when it comes to the authority of the Word of God. We might debate on what the Word of God means or how it's interpreted. But Scripture is really clear as far as the authority of the Word of God. And so I make that comment just having in mind that there's many commentaries out there and there's many professing Christians out there that question the authority of the Word of God. And one of the things we find out from Scripture is as we grow and as we relate to the Word of God, and I've talked about the attribute of truth, though, is we allow God to change us, and you know, we start seeing things more and more the way He sees things. That's part of maturing. When we're given the faith to believe the gospel that Christ died for our sins the third day, died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We start to see things the way God sees things. And then there's a process that should happen as we mature and we relate to His Word. And His Word relates to His thoughts and His opinion as we start to line up our thoughts and our opinion to His. And so as you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, here Paul says to Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." In verse 15, he says, "And that from a child," or an infant here, this brephos, an infant, "thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." And you could translate this as a because of, a causal ice. I tend to believe that it probably is a causal ice here. "Which are able to make thee wise because of salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And so that's 2 Timothy 3:15. Now we come to a very important verse in our New Testament. And it has to do with Scripture, the Word of God. And here Paul coins a new word that's not used elsewhere in the New Testament. And so he says in 2 Timothy 3:16, and I'm just going to read the King James verse. I'll just read part of it. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." And so that's just the first part of verse 16 in the King James Version. But this "given by inspiration of God." And so some might think that when Paul wrote this epistle, that he was inspired. But it doesn't say all authors are inspired by God. The King James reads, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Well, what you read in the King James is "given by inspiration of God" is a translation of one Greek word. And it's a Greek word that Paul apparently coined. And it just literally means "God breathed." It's the Greek compound word of theos, meaning God, and pneuma, which means wind, breath. And so it's all Scripture, and it is articular here, all Scripture as to character and quality. It's emphasizing character and quality. Is, as to character and quality, God breathed. All Scripture is God breathed. And so here we have Paul stating the authority of the Word of God as God breathed, as the character and quality. Now, how would this happen? As I mentioned Paul, as Paul wrote this to Timothy. So I just admitted that Paul was the author. If I wanted to be more accurate, I should have said Paul was a co-author. Because there's another author involved in the writing of the Word of God. And he's involved with all human authors. And it would be a person of the Godhead who we know as the Holy Spirit. And so we get an idea of how this occurs when we go into the book of 2 Peter. And so if you turn to 2 Peter in chapter 1, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, we'll pick up, we're just going to read verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy is of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And then we'll just continue on verse 21. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Now let me just retranslate that so you can pick up this connection. It says, for the prophecy was not born at any time by the will of man. And so this is the word Pharaoh. Now, if our seminary students happen to have a Greek text cracked at the moment, take a look at that word, because that's Pharaoh. And so I'm sharing that with you because in your next 2 years, you have a Greek professor. When he comes across these different forms, this is one of the ones he's going to quiz you on. When you see that, he's going to say, what form is that? What word is that? Because it doesn't look anything like it should in the Greek. he likes to challenge you in those ways. So I'm giving you a little bit of a warning here. But that's Pharaoh. That if he asks you a question on what word that is, just say Pharaoh. but they translate it as came, for the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man. And so that's important, but by the will of man. But holy men of God spake as they were, and this is says moved here, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And the word moved here is Pharaoh again. And so this is a present passive participle. Somebody else is moving them. And so we find out who that other person is here. It's the Holy Spirit. And so I like to translate it as, but the holy men of God spake as they were borne along. They were borne along by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is the one involved here. So they're being borne along in this present passive participle as they are being borne along by the Holy Spirit. And so this is the process by which we get Scripture, the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is intimately involved with the human authors of the Word of God. And so we found out, and now let me take you, do I want to do that? The Holy Spirit, let's go back to Mark 12:36, and we see how we see the Holy Spirit involved. I think Dale may have been... And so here we see, in looking back at, I believe, Psalm 110 in Mark 12:16, for David himself, this is, the Lord, for David himself said by the Holy Spirit. And yeah, in Mark 12:36. And so here you see an example of what Peter described in 2 Peter. For David himself said by the Holy Spirit. And then he quotes, I believe, from Psalm 110 here. So this is the process by which we get the Word of God, Scripture. And so we have human authors, but there's a divine co-author that's a part of writing all of Scripture. And as we saw, that as Paul coined the term, that all Scripture as the character quality is as the character quality God breathed. And so the Holy Spirit bears along our the human author. And so He goes in and uses the man's vocabulary and communicates what he intends to communicate through an individual, a human. And so we end up with the Word of God. And it is, and so Paul here can refer to it as God breathed. Now, when we talk about Scripture, and so Paul's writing, and it's the first century, and we don't have all of the New Testament yet. But we do know that all Scripture is as the character and quality God breathed. And I just want you to see that they were already recognizing at that time that Paul was writing this, they were already recognizing that many of the things that had already been written in our New Testament, that we call our New Testament, that had been written up to that time, were already being considered as Scripture. And so I'm in 2 Peter already, so let me just turn to 2 Peter 3:16. And so this is another 3:16, so we don't want to spend too much time here because we'll be here probably within the month. But here you see Peter talking about Paul. Let's read 15:2 in 2 Peter 3:15. "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given to him, has written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction." So here Peter recognizes that Paul's epistles are Scripture. They are as the character and quality God breathed. Let me take you back to 1 Timothy 5:18. And here Paul says, "For the Scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn." And so here we have a quote from the Old Testament. He's quoting, and I didn't write that in my note. You may, if you have a center column, you may have a reference to it where that is. But then we have a quote that's from Luke. So here we have, and so the second part of 1 Timothy 5:18, he says, "And the labor is worthy of his reward," or his wage. Well, we find that in Luke chapter 10 and verse 7. So Luke 10:7. Dr. Luke had read, and in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. So here I believe we have Paul quoting from Dr. Luke, who had written Luke several years before Paul wrote, or at least a few years before he wrote 1 Timothy, and he's recognizing Luke as Scripture. And so as we turn back to 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, "All Scripture." You could translate it every Scripture. It would just be the difference of looking at the individual parts versus looking at it as a whole, but I just translated, all Scripture has the character and quality is, as the character and quality, God breathed. That's a word, a term, in the Greek that Paul coined. I don't know that it was ever used prior to Paul recording it here. And he says, and is profitable. Profitable. Now, let me just read through. He says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we have these four things here that it's in reference to being profitable. Now, the word profitable means it has the idea of it's useful, it's beneficial. And so this word is only used four times in the New Testament. We considered this word last week when we were looking at godliness. We see this word that they translated profitable used two times of the four in the New Testament in 1 Timothy 4:8. So if you turn to 1 Timothy 4:8, here we have it used two times. When he's talking about in verse 7, he says, exercise or train thyself rather unto godliness, facing godliness, towards godliness. And then he goes on and he explains in verse 8, for bodily exercise profits a little. That's our word. It profits a little. It's useful. It's beneficial. A little. But godliness is profitable, useful, beneficial unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. And so he says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. It's beneficial. And he's going to go on. We're going to touch these four things. He says, for doctrine. The word doctrine is didaskalia here. Doctrine, that's for belief. And the word that they translated for is our word pros. It's the Greek preposition which means facing. So he's saying it's profitable towards or facing doctrine that's for belief. Now, remember, all of the Word of God is for belief. That's faith is taking God at His word. We just but not all of doctrine is for practice. And so we can see this here, this word used when we go back into the book of Romans. And so if you go to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. In Romans 15:4 it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, just were previously written, were written for our didaskalia, for our doctrine for belief, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So, Scripture, all of Scripture is for belief. Now, not all of Scripture is for practice. That's a different kind of doctrine. So we live in the dispensation of grace. We don't want to be practicing as a rule for our daily life what God had in the dispensation of law. And we don't want to live in the dispensation of grace apart from law like we don't have any responsibilities. But we, and so we spend a lot of time in this church focusing on didache. That's the doctrine for belief and practice. Because that's the doctrine that's specifically written for grace believers on how we should live our present tense salvation here and now. And so anyway, we get back to 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, didaskalia, doctrine for belief. Now, this was a very important word as Paul writes these pastoral epistles. And in 2 Timothy, Paul uses it a few times. And so in 2 Timothy 3:10, talking about this doctrine that's for belief. In 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul said to Timothy, "But you have fully known," and it's just a word follow, "you have followed my doctrine." So Timothy had been up and close to Paul's Christian life and had seen his doctrine for belief but not practice. And Paul strived to keep that straight. We have some instances in the New Testament where Paul didn't always accomplish that. But that was Paul's goal, and that should be the goal for every Christian, and that's what Paul's making here, trying to make clear to Timothy. Is Timothy, he wants Timothy to continue on. He says, "But you followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, agape love, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." So Timothy, he had quite the picture of Paul's life. And some of the things that Paul experienced as he lived that Christian life. And Paul didn't say, "Look what happened to me. Stay away from it." He told him to follow it, and he had followed it. And so he tells him in 3:14 to continue in those things. Well, he also, in 2 Timothy 4:3, uses the word for doctrine that should be believed but not practiced. And he talks about a time when the church isn't going to endure a healthy didaskalia. They're not going to keep things in the proper place. In other words, they're going to want to practice law. And he says in 2 Timothy 4:3, "For the time will come when they will not endure healthy didaskalia." That's doctrine for practice. I'm sorry. Scratch that. Rewind. Erase. They will not endure healthy didaskalia, doctrine for belief, but not practice. They will not endure that. In other words, doctrine that should be just for belief, they're going to want to try and practice, is what he's talking about. "But after their own strong desires shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." So here he's talking about not really submitting to the authority of the Word of God, but submitting to their own strong desires. See, they're making something else to be an authority. That's a pretty stern warning here. But all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable facing doctrine or for belief. Then he goes on, he says, "for reproof." So it's profitable or beneficial or useful for reproof. And he uses this noun here. And this is the word that we see used as a verb that we translate it to reprove or convict. It has the idea to reprove or convict. In 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul is going to go on and say, herald the word. He's talking about the word of God. Herald the word of God. He says, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove. Here's our the root of our word in a verb. Reprove, the idea of convict. Rebuke, exhort with all long suffering, and doctrine. Now this doctrine is the other kind of doctrine. This is didache, the doctrine that's for belief and practice. And so he's telling him here to preach the word, herald the word, because the word of God is where the authority is at. It's not in man's opinions. It's interesting when you think about those that deny the authority of the word of God, and they'll trust other things, such as their own experiences or their own eyes. You know, we're susceptible to seeing things the way they are not. That's why magic, they're optical illusions, a lot of magic works, because we don't see things the way they really are. It's an optical illusion. Well, we can also have mental illusions. We have a fallen nature. But we have something here in our hands that's from God, and it's God-breathed. And so we call it the Word of God. And it's a living Word. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 4, and verse 12. So he's told Timothy to herald the word with authority, talking about the word of God, the word of God that is God breathed. And here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, we see, for the word of God is quick. Now, he's not talking about point guard quick here. He's talking about living. The word of God is living and powerful. The word powerful comes from the Greek root where we get energetic from. It's energetic and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. And so this is why Paul could say that even though he was bound, the word of God is not bound. If you turn to 2 Timothy 2:9, Paul said he was a sufferer of trouble, of evil here in relationship to the gospel. In verse 8, he says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. And so the messenger was bound at the time he writes 2 Timothy. But the word of God is not bound. It's a living and energetic word. It's a capable of doing many things. It's through the word of God that we're saved. It's through the word of God that the Holy Spirit illumines our minds to God's truths and his thoughts. It's through the word of God that we mature. And so the word of God is is living and energetic. Let's see how the Holy Spirit might use the Word of God in our minds. And so when we turn back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, and let's read verses 12 and 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit, capital S right there, the second Spirit, by the way, in your King James, but the Spirit which is out from God as to source. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. In order that we might know the things that are graciously given to us by God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual words. If you wanted to be a stickler on word order, I would translate it, comparing spiritual words with spiritual things. Here are the spiritual thoughts. And so this is how the Holy Spirit, if you remember, he'd be the one of the co-authors of Scripture. And so he's also the one that we've been given as a down payment of our inheritance. He's the one who's illumining us to the very intent, to the words, to the thoughts behind these words in Scripture. And so we've read that all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof. And then he says, and for correction, for correction. And this word that they translated correction, it has the idea to set upright. It's a Greek compound word, but if we break the word down, it comes from a word that means to restore to straightness, or to restore. And so that's how we get the word correct here. We can see this root used in Luke 13:13. Let's go ahead and take a look at how the root is used here in 13:13. And so in verse 11, we see this woman who has an infirmity. And so in Luke 13:11, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed. Was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thy infirmity. And he said, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. And so this is the root to the word we're looking at, made straight and glorified God. And so she was restored or made straight. And so this is how we get the word to restore to straightness. And so it has the idea, though, of setting straight or correcting. And so all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correcting, for setting straight is kind of the idea. And then he goes on and he says, for training in righteousness. Now, the word training here isn't the word we saw over in 4:8 where I said, exercise or train thyself unto godliness. This isn't that word. This is the word where we get chastening from. This is the word for child training. So all Scripture is beneficial or profitable for child training here. It's paideia. This is the word you see in Hebrews 12 translated as chastening. And he says, this child training, though, is in righteousness. And so, when we talk about righteousness, how you're going to act right, well, it's probably pretty important to know which part of Scripture is written for you. Because if you go back into Scripture that was formerly written for those that lived in the dispensation of law, well, that's going to give you instruction in how to act right in a different way than what we have in the New Testament. This is why Paul wanted to be found in Christ. He wanted to be found in Him. And remember in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul said, "And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is out from law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is out from God on the basis of faith." And so this is the righteousness that Paul wanted to have because, of course, he was living his present tense salvation in the dispensation of grace. And so Scripture, though, does child train in righteousness. As we saw in Romans 15:4, we can go back into the Old Testament and we can get a lot of negative examples of things that God's people shouldn't be doing. And so you can train children in righteousness by telling them things that they don't do, but you can also train them in righteousness and teaching them what to do. And that's what grace does. Grace instructs us, it teaches us, and we see that over in Titus. So if you turn to Titus chapter 2, and let's read 2:11 and 2:12. "For the grace from God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us," and this is the verb of the word we're looking at, child training, just instructing or child training us. And so it's the grace of God that's child training us, that denying ungodliness, saying no to ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live the saving frame of mind. King James makes a translation of soberly. It would be the word for a saving frame of mind, righteously and godly in this present age. And so grace. We live in the dispensation of grace. And so when we put grace into practice, we're living within that environment that's been provided in Christ. It's already, the work's been accomplished. The environment's been provided. And so we live in light of what's already been done. We're not doing. It's been done. We live in light of what's been done. That's grace. We didn't earn it. And grace is, it teaches, it instructs, it child trains us to say no to ungodliness, to living a life that's not manifesting God's quality of life, to saying no to the strong desires of the world system, And it trains us to have a saving frame of mind, living righteously and godly. Remember last week we talked about godliness, the potential that Christians have to live out God's quality of life by human activity. Well, that's what grace child trains us towards. And so here we see, though, that all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for child training in righteousness. We want to pick up verse 17, because he goes on, he says, that the man of God may be, and the King James reads perfect, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, I believe when Paul says this, and many times he we'll see the man, a reference made to man, the man of God, and I would just translate the man belonging to God. I believe Paul's making reference to all believers. So, if you're a woman, well, woman is just man with a W-O at the front of it. And so I believe he's speaking about all believers here, that the man of God or the man belonging to God may be perfect. And the idea here is fitted. So scripture here, the man of God may be fitted. And the word fitted, it has the idea of perfectly fit, fully ready, able to meet all demands, complete, qualified. The NASB translated it adequate. But it has the idea of fitted, perfectly fit, fully ready. It says so that the man of God may be not perfect, but fully ready, perfectly fit. And then he goes on and he says, thoroughly furnished. And he uses here a perfect passive participle. And so it literally means having been fully furnished with the abiding result that they stand equipped. So this is the word of God. And so he's talking about that the man of God may be fitted, having been fully furnished with the abiding result that they stand equipped unto every good work. And the unto is just our word pros again, facing. And the idea of facing towards. And so here we see the role of the Word of God in fitting the believer so that they're fully furnished and completely equipped, facing every good work. And so here you see the necessity of the Word of God in our life. It has a huge role. How are we going to be fitted and fully furnished so that we're equipped unto or facing every good work without the Word of God? And so here is just another place that we see how crucial the Word of God is for our living in our present tense salvation, seeing things the way God sees things, seeing ourselves and other Christians as God sees us. And so it's the thing that's fully equipping us so that we can face and meet. We stand fully ready, able to meet all of the demands of whatever the good work is. And so now life can pass us by pretty quickly. And so as we're going by and life's going by you, remember, God just doesn't leave us on our own and let us say, oh, here's a good work going by. Let me take that one. Or let me do this one. Oh, I missed those. They're gone. See, he doesn't leave us unto our own to even pick what our good works are. So he fully equips us and furnishes us through his word, but he's also the one who's previously prepared the good works. So if we're going to do the good works, and we're going to be fitted and fully furnished into whatever they are, we need the word of God, and we need to be in a condition to recognize the ones that he's prepared. Now, where would you go if you were talking to somebody who was bootstrapping it and they were working hard and they were doing and they were trying to grab by things that were going by in their life, and they were trying to grab them and make them a good work for God, but they were doing it in their own strength and they thought they had to be doing that? Where would you go to them to show them that it's God that's previously prepared those good works? I heard it. Did everybody think it? Did our young people think it? So it's Ephesians 2:10. And so let's go back to Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship. We are his poem, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Period. Now, go out there and work hard. No. There's a comma in my Bible. It says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which the God has before prepared. We'll translate it that way. It says before ordained. It's just before prepared, that we should walk by them. And so when you relate that back to 2 Timothy 3:17, and you see that it's Scripture is involved in fitting the believer and fully furnishing so that the believer is fully ready and stands equipped to face every good work. It's the same. It's Agathos' work in 2 Timothy 3:17. And that's what we have in Ephesians 2:10. Is Agathos' work here. And so it's, you see, the Word of God is vital. It's necessary. And so, all of Scripture, though, is as the character and quality. It's God-breathed. God gave us His very Word through human authors. It has a special character and quality to it. It's authoritative. It's authoritative for our belief. We can take God at His Word. And there's portions of God's Word that's not only for our belief, for our practice. And He's given us the Holy Spirit to help us out with all of that. And so it's just an important reminder. I like to think about that. It's pretty amazing that we can be relating to God and seeing things more and more the way things really are. And so, remember 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time. We're thankful to have a relationship with the God who sees things as they really are and sees himself and others the way they really are. And so we're grateful for that. We're thankful that on the basis of who you are, that you're completely faithful. And so the things that you reveal about yourself and the things that you reveal in your word are absolute truth, and you are completely faithful in all that you say that you do. And so we're thankful for that and thankful for the relationship we have with you through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In his name, amen.